Philippians chapter 3, and we continue this study in this great epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi. And our text for this morning is at verse 12. We'll be dealing with verses 12 to 14, but we'll take the verse 12 as our text for today. And Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained." Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Everything that Paul says in these verses, namely verses 10 through to 14, has to do with his making spiritual progress. Look at the phrases he uses which would emphasize this truth of spiritual progress. He speaks about what he would like to attain. That's progress. That's going forward. And then he says, "But I follow after." That's making progress. And as he follows after, he speaks about forgetting those things which are behind. That again has reference to making spiritual progress and going forward. And he goes on to say, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And in reaching forth, he then says, I press toward the mark. That's spiritual progress. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he exhorts others to endeavor to make the same spiritual progress in their Christian life. For he says there in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Let us then be like-minded in seeking this spiritual progress in going forward with God. Now, as Paul did not want to remain in a static spiritual state, neither should we be satisfied with our own spiritual state either. Because once we become satisfied with where we are with God, we will then be at a standstill. If you are satisfied with your spiritual state now, then there will not be any going forward. There will be no pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Instead, we ought always to be wanting to grow in grace. To grow in grace. To be better Christians this week than we were last week and the week before. To know more of Christ this week than we did last week. To be in a closer fellowship and walk with the Lord than ever we have been before. Growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here Paul opens his heart to his readers to reveal a burning desire, a desire to be more holy, to be more spiritual. And what does that mean? That means that his heart desire was that he might be made more like Christ. And here in the words of the apostle, We notice, first of all, Paul and his honest admission. It's what the Lord desires, isn't it? Honesty and truth in the inward parts. That's what the Lord demands, that we be honest with ourselves and honest with God. And here is Paul's honest admission. There was a time when Paul believed that he was the complete man of God who lacked nothing. Among other things, he said, touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul says, I'm blameless. Now that is quite a statement. And that is quite a boast for any man to make. I'm blameless. But after his conversion, Paul saw things very differently. He saw that he could only be regarded as blameless being in Christ Jesus, being justified by faith, receiving the imputed righteousness of Christ. That was the only grounds upon which he could say that he was blameless. But then Paul, looking at his life as a Christian, he was dissatisfied with what he saw. And he admits to it. And here was his honest admission. This is it. Paul says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. That's his honest admission. Paul says, I cannot say that I have attained, I have not reached the prize of the calling of the high calling of God. I haven't reached perfection. That's what he's saying. I'm not sinlessly perfect. There are many things lacking in my life. He's honest about it. And remember, these are the words of the great apostle. And the first thing I notice here regarding his honest admission is his willingness. Being the great man that he was, the spiritual giant that he was nevertheless willing to admit, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. He's honest. He willingly confessed that he was not perfect or complete. He willingly confessed that he wasn't without sin in his life. He may have been a great soul winner, and he was. He may have been a great missionary, and he was. He may have been a great church planter, and he was. But he willingly admits, I'm not without my faults and my failures and my sin. Sometimes Christians find it difficult to own up to their faults and their failings. Sometimes Christians find it difficult to own up to their sin. They find it hard to admit they are wrong and that they've sinned and that there is sin in their life. They're not willing to confess their sins. Indeed, I have personally met with some Christians who believe they are without sin. They believe in a doctrine of total and entire sanctification. And they believe that they have been entirely sanctified, that they are without sin. If you were to speak to them today and ask them, have you sinned today? They would confidently say, no, I haven't. That's what they believe. Now to say such a thing and to believe such a thing demonstrates a great ignorance of their own nature and an ignorance of the Word of God. You turn, please, to 1 John. These are, of course, familiar verses. But in 1 John, in chapter 1, John says in verse 8, 1 John 1, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, there are those who do say that. If we say that we have no sin, and Mark John is including himself, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We're not telling the truth. Well, if we're not telling the truth, that's a sin, isn't it? Look again at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We don't know the word. We don't know what the Bible says. Just like the Lord when he rebuked those scribes. Remember the scribes who thought themselves to be spiritually superior to others? The scribes and the Pharisees. And what did the Lord say to them over and over again? Have ye not read? Have you never read the scriptures? These were men who were supposed to know the scriptures. But they didn't know what the Bible and the Word of God had to say about their own nature. And the Lord said, have you never read? And for those who say today that they believe in entire sanctification and been sinlessly perfect, we would say to them, have you not read? John 1 verses 8 and 10. Peter certainly didn't believe that he had attained to sinless perfection. And the Apostle Paul reminded him of that. In Galatians chapter 2, now remember, Peter was the man who preached a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. He was a man who was filled with the Holy Ghost and preached with great power, and 3,000 souls were saved. Now we read in Galatians 2, and there in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Paul rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy and his compromise. I withstood him to the face because he was to blame. Had Peter reached the state of sinless perfection? Not at all. He was to blame. When Christians claim to have reached that perfect spiritual state, they are revealing pride that is in their hearts, and pride is a sin. And I'll tell you something, pride of heart will keep us from making progress with God. Pride will keep us from confessing our sin and confessing we are sinners. And if there is unconfessed sin in our hearts and in our lives, we will not make spiritual progress. We will not go forward with God. Let us ever be willing to confess to ourselves that we're not what we ought to be. Let us be willing, be humble enough to come before God and confess, Lord, I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I should be. I'm not what I ought to be as a Christian. Let us always be willing to confess our sins, our failings, our faults, our shortcomings to the Lord, for He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise God we don't have to go through life carrying the burden of our sins, struggling with those besetting sins. But we can plead the blood. And there is cleansing. Praise the Lord. Paul knew that he had not already attained. Either were already perfect. That's what he confesses to. His honest admission. That was his willingness. Those words also refer to his weakness. The apostle was always very honest with himself. There never was any attempt to portray himself as something that he wasn't. We read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15 in our Bible class about the Lord's appearance unto different groups of people and individuals after his resurrection. And Paul says, at last he appeared unto me. And Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. He wasn't thinking anything more of himself than what he should. He says, I'm the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church. He's honest. That's how Paul saw himself. This can be seen clearly with regard to his weaknesses. Can be seen clearly in his words, in his letter to the church at Rome. In Romans chapter 7, please turn to this passage. In Romans 7 and verse 17, here's Paul again opening his heart, being honest about himself. And in Romans 7 and verse 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul was certain about his sin. There's a certainty here. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He's honest. He doesn't go about with that holier than thou attitude. Paul says, this is what I am. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. No sinless perfection there. In fact, you will notice that five times in those verses we have just read, Paul makes a point of stating that sin is in his members. That sin dwelleth within him. Five times. He says there in verse 17, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Again, verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. And once more the end of verse 23, of sin which is in my members. Five times. Not for one moment did Paul believe that the root of sin had been removed from him. That's what these people believe who believe in sinless perfection. They say the root of sin has been taken out. Well, Paul didn't believe that. Not for one moment. Paul says there's sin that dwells in me. There's the root. Paul was certain about it. If the certainty of his sin, and then this confession of his sin. Paul confesses to the sin that was in his life. Confesses to his own weakness. And at times his inability to overcome those sins. For he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. The good that I would. I know the things that I ought to do. But I don't do them. But the evil which I would not, that I do. We can all surely identify with Paul. If we're honest, we can all identify with Paul. We know what it's like. We know what we should do. But we don't do it. We know what we shouldn't do. And yet we do it. How weak we are. And Paul confessed to his weakness, certainty about his sin, his confession of his sin, and his conflict with sin. Paul says there in verse 21 of Romans 7, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God. We all do. We delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity in the law of sin, to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, there was this conflict that raged day after day, week after week, year after year in the life of Paul. The law of God and the law of sin. And Paul's being honest. Between the law of God in his life and the law of sin in his life, there was this great conflict. In other words, the apostle had not surrendered to nor yielded to the law of sin. That's something we should mark. Paul hadn't surrendered to the law of sin because there was this conflict. If he had surrendered to the law of sin in his life, there would be no conflict with the law of God. And believer, we cannot surrender to the law of sin. At least if there is this conflict between the law of sin and the law of God in our lives, it's an indication we're endeavoring to go forward. Paul wanted to go forward. There was no sign of sinless perfection with Paul. He was aiming for it. That was his goal, as we will see in a moment or two. He was aiming for, striving for sinless perfection. Even though that he knew it would never be accomplished this side of eternity, but that was his goal. And believer, it ought to be our goal too. Strive after that position of sinlessness. You look again at Romans 7, and really with regard to his honest admission, we have seen his willingness to confess that. We have seen his weakness. And we see his wretchedness. Paul says, I have not already attained, and I'm not yet perfect. And nobody knew that better than Paul himself. We've already seen his words, read the words of him confessing that sin was present with him, in his members, battling day by day. And then he speaks here of his wretchedness. Again. We're not talking about a carnal Christian, a worldly Christian. We're talking about one of the great pillars of the Church of Jesus Christ. The mighty Apostle Paul. What did Paul say? Oh, wretched man that I am. So Paul thought of himself. That's how honest Paul was. Oh, wretched man that I am, Romans 7, verse 24. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. There's his honest admission. I have not already attained. I am not perfect. I'm a wretched man. I'm a wretched sinner. You see, when the truly holy and spiritual man views his sinful state, he will cry, O wretched man that I am. He's so sensitive to his sin that he must cry, Oh, I am a wretched man. He sees the ugliness of his sin when it is there in his own heart, and he cries, O wretched man that I am. The Lord said of his servant Job, there is none like him. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. This is what the Lord said about Job. It wasn't what his friend said about him, or his next of kin said about him. It's what the Lord said. There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, turns away from evil. But then later, near the end of the book of Job, when this man, of whom God said there was none like him in the earth, when this same Job, this same man, saw the holiness of God, what did Job then say? I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I abhor myself. The spiritual man will abhor his sin. The spiritual man will say when he sees his sin, O wretched man that I am. Spiritual man will not see himself as being superior to anyone else. And the spiritual man, I can guarantee, will not be claiming sinless perfection. He'll cry the very opposite. I'm a wretched man. See, Paul and his honest admission. That leads to Paul and his honorable action. Paul's spiritual goal was to be like Christ, his Redeemer. We read there in that verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He knew he would be someday, but not now. But Paul says, that's what I'm aiming for. It's my goal. But then he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm not perfect. I haven't reached perfection. But I'm following after. I'm following after. He knew that he would not be perfect in this life, this side of eternity. Yet the perfection of Christ was his goal. It was Robert Murray McShane who would often pray, Lord, make me as holy as it is possible for a saved sinner to be this side of eternity, this side of heaven. That was his prayer. Many ways that would have been Paul's prayer. This is very much what was on the mind of the apostle. He was looking forward to that perfect state. For he says in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's what Paul was looking for. Remember what he said at the beginning of the epistle? He was in a strait betwixt two. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ. This is what was on his mind. That I might be delivered from this vile body. From this continual conflict with the law of sin. Paul says in the meantime, I'm going to follow after. Notice here his determination. Speaking about being more Christ-like, and more holy, and more spiritual, the Apostle Paul was not using empty words. These were not empty words on the part of Paul when he said, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Those were not empty words. Paul wasn't dreaming or making an empty boast when he spoke those words. Paul was expressing a determination. A determination to be more Christ-like. I follow after. I'm pressing on. I am determined to be like the Savior. Oh, what a man Paul was. He wasn't dreaming. Sometimes we may do a little bit of dreaming. Sometimes we say, "Oh well, I really must pray more. I really must give more time to the study of the Word. I really must endeavor to cultivate a closer walk with the Lord." But we never seem to get there. Really, we're just dreaming. It'll happen someday, but it never does. We never get down to the business of seeking God and asking the Lord by the workings of the Spirit in our hearts to make us more Christ-like. It never happens. It's just an empty dream. Paul wasn't dreaming. Paul was determined. Determined to follow after. Those words, "I follow after," may be rendered, "I am pursuing." I am pursuing. Notice the tense of the words. He didn't say, "I hope to pursue," or "I will pursue." He says, "I am pursuing. I'm pursuing right now. This is the business I am engaged in. This is the work that I'm involved in. I am pursuing. I'm following after. That goal of mine." So we may ask ourselves, brother, sister, are we presently pursuing? Are we presently following after that goal, that prize of being more like Christ? The prize of his perfection. Once again, the words "I follow after," as we've said, mean "I am pursuing," is a term that is used in connection with a running event. Someone running a race. So everyone who enters a race is determined, of course, to win. No point entering the race if you don't want to win. And here you have the picture of the runner, and he's pursuing. He's determined to win the prize. He's determined to cross the finishing line as the winner. I follow after. that I may apprehend. The word apprehend means to lay hold upon. So there you have the picture of the runner. And he's following after, or he's pursuing the prize. And his desire, his hope, is to lay hold upon the prize of the perfection of Christ. That's what he's after. And he's determined to lay hold on that prize. You see, believer, we are all in a race. Paul tells us that in Hebrews 12. In verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The reference there is to a race, if you like, the Olympic Games. The Olympic Games, and it's held in a great stadium, and there's a great cloud of witnesses. And down below, there's the racetrack. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Laying aside every weight. The runners will wear the lightest clothes. Wouldn't get very far that a 10-pound weight tied around their waist. Sometimes we endeavor to run the Lord's race and we have a 10-pound weight tied upon us, and that 10-pound weight is called sin. And we need to lay it aside. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, hinder us. Same thing is taught by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 and 26. So there you have his determination. And then you have his duty. Look at it there in the words of verse 12. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Remember, the word apprehend means to lay hold upon. I follow after, if that I may lay hold upon that of which also I am apprehended or laid hold upon of Christ. Christ laid hold upon me for a purpose. And Paul says, I must apprehend, I must lay hold upon that purpose. What was that purpose? What was it that the Lord laid hold of Paul for? That he refers to here. Well, he tells us in Romans 8. And here Paul sees this as a duty. In Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what Paul was laid hold upon by the Lord. That's why. That he might be conformed to the image of his son. And that was Paul's goal and his prize. His burning ambition. That's why he said, I am pursuing this goal of mine. to be Christ-like. As a Christian, as a preacher, as a missionary, as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul says, it's my duty in all things to be like Christ. Guy H. King, a number of his books in my library, they're very good and very devotional. Mr. King wrote, this race is not just a sprint, nor a quick, brisk burst of energy, and then we're done with it. See, no, it's not that. Because you see, dear child of God, this race that we're engaged in and involved in is a marathon. It's a long distance race. From now, from the day we got saved to now, until the day we leave this scene of time, we're in the race. And we're to race to win the prize. And the prize is to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And finally and briefly, Paul and his holy aspiration. Look there at the words in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. Paul says that he had not yet apprehended or laid hold on a sinless life, but he's pursuing it. Even though it wouldn't be accomplished this side of eternity, nevertheless he was going to pursue it. Because in pursuing it, that would make him more like the Lord. Nevertheless, he makes this goal his priority. Notice what he said, but this one thing I do. One thing I do. You will notice there that the words, this I do, are in italics. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this, see it's in italics, one thing I do, in italics, this I do, not in the original. But read it now. But one thing, so to emphasize it even more, there's one thing in my life that I'm endeavoring to do, and that is to lay hold upon the image of Jesus Christ in my life. That's the one thing. There was this one thing to which Mary was devoted when she sat at the Savior's feet to hear his word. For the act of devotion, the Lord commended her, saying this, listen, one thing is needful. Referring to Martha, but addressing Mary. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Mary has chosen that one thing. The one thing that was in Paul's mind, and in Paul's heart, and in Paul's vision. Mary had chosen that one thing. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. So, believer, let us, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, make that our one thing in life. It permeates through everything we do to be like Jesus. He speaks there of his past. forgetting those things which are behind. He wouldn't forget the mercies of God, but he must forget those things that would hinder him. You know how the devil brings those things up to us? Those things we're ashamed of that belong to our past. We keep looking back. If the runner keeps looking behind him, he's not going to win the prize. And as Christians, we can't keep looking back to our old life. We're looking on to Jesus. We're following after him. And the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. See, it always goes towards Christ. Let us then press forward, believer, looking on to Jesus with all the devotion and dedication of a Christian in love with Christ. More purity give me more strength to overcome. More freedom from earth stains. More longing for home. More fit for the kingdom. More used would I be. More blessed than holy. More Savior like thee. Is that our goal? Is that the one thing that we have our eyes set upon? More blessed and holy. More Savior like thee. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we do thank thee for the honesty, Lord, of thy servant Paul. And we pray that thou would help us, O Lord, to be just as honest. And Lord, to be ready to confess, Lord, I'm not what I should be. And to go to thee, Lord, for cleansing and for help and for courage to press toward the mark for the calling, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, we thank thee for the Savior today. Thank thee for our holy, spotless Lamb. We love him today. Lord, may we endeavor to be more like him. Write thy word upon our hearts. May we think much upon it today. Return us, Lord, and thy will to this meeting house tonight to learn more about our blessed Savior.